Okay, I want to continue in our passage in Thessalonians and the sermon series that Paul preaching to the church at Thessalonica and to the church of the ages. But I want to give you a little bit of setting this morning to help you understand a little bit more of the power of the words that Paul is using and the truth that he's proclaiming. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 17, you will see the account in Acts chapter 17 of what Paul went through in ministering to the church at Thessalonica. I want to read the first about 10 verses of chapter 17 and then get over into our text today. Acts 17:1. Paul and Silas passed through Amphipolis and Laconia, and they came to Thessalonica. A Jewish synagogue was there. Paul went in the synagogue as he usually did. For three Sabbath days in a row, he talked about the scriptures with the Jews. That means 21 days he's there. He explained and proved that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Christ," he said. His words won some of the Jews over. They joined Paul and Silas. A large number of Greeks who worshiped God joined them also. So did quite a few important women. But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some evil fellows from the marketplace. Forming a crowd, they started all kinds of trouble in the city. The Jews rushed to Jason's house. They were looking for Paul and Silas. They wanted to bring them out of the crowd, but they couldn't find them. So they dragged Jason and some other believers to the city officials. "These men have caused trouble all over the world," they shouted. "Now they've come here. Jason have welcomed them into his house. They are all disobeying Caesar's commands. They say there is another king. He is called Jesus." When the crowd and the city officials heard this, they became upset. They made Jason and the others give them money. They wanted to make sure that they would return to the court. Then they let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And guess what they did there? They kept on preaching. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. And I invite you to stand together with me in the reading of God's Word. The title of the message this morning is "The Power of the Gospel Message." Verse 5. "Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us, of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave on us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." Philip Ouellette, would you ask God's blessing on the reading of his word? Man, you may be seated. And before I go much farther, I want to ask Pastor Carmo a question. Next Sunday morning, Pastor Carmo, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the first verse is there. I think there'd be an opportunity that you and I could get together this week and work on the sermon, and we'll do it tag team. I'll preach in English, and you preach in Portuguese, and we'll do it working together. You want to come next Sunday to see how that works. Yeah, I think it's going to work great. I've worked with the translators before, none as proficient as he is, and so if I mess it up in English to the Portuguese, you'll get it right, won't you? There you go. So come next Sunday morning for that, and it doesn't hurt to have a commercial about a sermon in the midst of a sermon. Paul here is talking to the Thessalonian church about the fact that they set a pattern. They set a pattern either in how they live for the Lord or how they don't. How they believe in Jesus and his power to change lives, or how they don't. You saw and you heard in the Acts account that when Paul went into Thessalonica, not everything was rosy. Not everything was good and easy. It started out in good and easy, but he spoke the truth for 21 days. When you go into a place and you preach the truth, people might want to hear the truth once or twice, but you keep preaching the truth, and some are either really going to embrace it and get on board with Jesus, or others are going to do everything that they can to keep you at arm's length and try to get you out of town. You know, it's like they think, if we can just get rid of the preacher, we won't have to deal with the power of the message. If we can get rid of the messenger, the message won't bother us because we won't hear it. How wrong they were. Amen. Because God had worked to change lives. God had worked through the power of the message of the gospel to change lives. And as those lives were changed, they started to witness and other lives were changed. So we see, first of all, in this passage in verses 5 and 6, it really, ministers become a model in how they proclaim the gospel. Are you preaching anointed by God? Are you preaching straight and true? Are you telling the truth, not getting off on tangents and telling fairy tales and getting into other things that you shouldn't be getting into? Are you preaching with conviction, but also tempered with agape love, that you're seeking God's highest good for everyone? It takes all of that working together, doesn't it, Pastor Fred, for the message to get through clearly. Sometimes ministers confuse the message. We cloud the message, and it doesn't get through clearly. It may be due to our efforts or lack of efforts that the message doesn't get through clearly. It may get through that what we're saying and how we're living doesn't match up. And if that's the case, it's always going to be confusing and cloudy. But if what you're saying is the truth, and what you're living is a sermon of the truth, the message is going to get through. Here Paul's coming in to the temple in Thessalonica, and there he's preaching in the synagogue in Thessalonica. And there he's preaching the truth. And what he's basically saying is, I'm not relying on my education. Paul was very educated. I'm not relying on my capability to be a cross-cultural minister, because Paul was a very cross-cultural minister. He ministered to people of all different kind of nationalities. He literally took the gospel message from Jerusalem, or from the road on Damascus where he encountered Jesus, to the rest of the world as he knew it. He wasn't relying on eloquent words, his wisdom, his ability, his novel ideas, or his charisma. He was relying 100% on God. And I've got to tell you that if the pastor, the preacher, the evangelist, the missionary doesn't rely 100% on God, they're going to fail miserably. The message is not going to leave from here and even get to the floor, let alone get to the pew and get into ears and hearts and minds and lives and souls. Paul knew that it wasn't about him. It was about him. that Jesus is the one who had the power to change lives. It had changed Paul's life. You see, Paul had fought himself earlier when he was Saul of Tarsus. He had thought himself to be one who was protecting the church. He was a trained religious scholar. He was very adept at politics. He was a very eloquent spokesman. He would be one that would literally considered to be a lawyer, an attorney. He could argue a case. He could, with words, put somebody in their place and put them on the defensive. But one day, he met Jesus. And on the road to Damascus, he suddenly, through the blindness that happened to him, he suddenly realized he had been blind all these years. You see, you can be in church, you can have your name on a roll, you can be quote-unquote religious, you can have even studied religion. You could have a Bible in your home. You can read it from cover to cover. But until you open your mind and heart and allow the power of the message to get through to your soul, it's all worthless. Paul was blind in his thinking of himself too highly. But how all that changed. And you know, later on, he was in a discussion with someone somewhere, and they were talking about, you know, are you of Apollos or the other? And Paul went on to say, you know, I've been such and such, shipwrecked, this, that, and the other, but I count it all loss for the sake of gaining Jesus Christ. When we gain Jesus, we gain everything. He knew that God honored his word, and he honored his word only. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He preached in the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. The word in Greek for power is the word dunamis. It's the word that we get from dynamite. And we understand the power of dynamite and how it can be used destructively to destroy, but how it can be used strategically to remove things so that something useful can be built in its place. God was anointing Paul's ministry and preaching with the dunamis of the Holy Spirit so that the words that he was saying and the message of God was getting through to tear out what was not unnecessary and destructive in lives of the hearers so that what would be constructive and positive and powerful would take its place in the lives of those who became believers. God is still using his dunamis today to anoint preachers and to anoint teachers and to anoint, you see, we're all ministers of the gospel. As you live your life for God in an ungodly world, as you share your testimony with others, you need the dunamis, you need the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life, upon your mind, upon your heart, upon your lips, so that what you say and how you live adds up, and that the power of the message of your life can help take away what needs to be taken away from others' lives, and that they can see in you, you know, if I'm going to become a Christian, if I'm going to be one who follows Jesus, if I'm going to believe the power of this message, I want to live a life just like that guy or just like that gal. I want what they got, rather than how sad it is, and I've heard it said in situation of others, well, if living like that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want nothing to do with it. God help us to understand we need to be completely surrendered to him, that the gospel message will convict us of our sins, that it will touch us in our mind and our heart and our soul, that it will change our lives. There's a little plaque on a lot of pulpits around the United States, and it's probably in Brazil and other countries, a little plaque that says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." All you really want to see is Jesus. You don't want to hear about Reader's Digest or Sports Illustrated or other things like that. They might be thrown as an example. What you want to know is that Jesus and living for Jesus can make a difference in your life and can help you in the world that you're living in and help you make it through this week. And if it could help you make it through this week, it could be that on Thursday afternoon, you're going to come in contact with someone who's going through a real tough time. And God's got you there by divine appointment. And he gives you words to match a life that's surrendered to the Lord that you can say to them, "You know, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. And he loves you just as much as he loves me. If he did it for me, he'll do it for you. And he can make a difference in what you're going through." The power of holiness for positive living happens through the dunamis of God's word coming in as we completely surrender our life to ask the Lord to save us, to ask the Lord to sanctify us. In Acts 1:8, "But when you receive power after which the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you'll be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the othermost parts of the world." In Romans chapter 1:16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it has the power unto God unto salvation for everyone who believes, first the Jew and then to the Greek." In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart." God's word is true. And when we come face to face in contact with God's word, God's word's going to look inside our life to see, are we living the truth or not? And if we're not, where do we need to change so that our lives will match up with the power of God's written word, but also with the power of God who is the living word, Jesus Christ, and the one who is the author and finisher of our faith, the Heavenly Father, who's co-creator with the Son. Folks, God's word works. Our world may not work. You may find out that how you're trying to live, you know, you can't live with one foot in the world and another foot in the church and expect it to work out. Pretty soon it's going to be like a boat that's at the dock. It's going to be adrift, and your legs are going to get farther and farther apart, and it'll just literally split you in half. We can't drift into God's embrace. We come running to him who's first invited us to come. And his arms are outstretched, and he says, "Come." When the Holy Spirit had come, he would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment, and all born by Christ and sin, those who believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to the Father, and ye no more of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Jesus said that in John 16:8 to 11. Here he's preaching at a critical point, and it's a point that every one of us comes in contact with. We've got to come at the crossroads of our life and God's word. At that intersection of where our world that we're living in and how we think and operate, and it comes in contact with God's standard. Do we make a turn towards God and his truth? Do we literally reach out and grab his hand and say, "I want to walk with you. I want you to walk with me. I need to go where you want me to go. I need you to hold my hand on the journey, and I need you to put your arms around me. And Lord, sometimes I need you to pick me up on the journey and carry me." And his arms are strong enough to pick you up. His arms are strong enough even to pick up somebody like me. And he won't even break a sweat. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Praise his name. Paul lived what he preached. It's not so much preach me a sermon, it's live me a sermon. And I think that was the part that the people in Thessalonica had trouble with. They heard what he was saying. they started putting the pressure on him, but they found out that the guy was living what he was saying. He wasn't saying one thing in church and living another thing out on Main Street. That's called duplicity. It's really called sin. It's called being a phony. You can't live one way in church on Sunday and another way out on the job on Tuesday and expect it to add up. It gets confusing. Live me a sermon. To where you're living a sermon in such a way that you're saying that it all adds up. That you presented yourself really like in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, that your reasonable service. And that we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind when we prove what is good and acceptable and perfect in the will of God. The point is this. In the church in Thessalonica, they had a preacher for those 21 days who was preaching the truth by what he said, but also preaching the truth about how he lived. And some could handle it, some couldn't. History is full of accounts of people who could not handle the truth and thought that if we shoot the messenger, we can stop the message. Guess what? Behind the screen there is a cross. The main messenger was nailed to a cross and they thought they'd stop the message. If they couldn't stop Jesus' message of God's love by nailing him to a cross on Calvary, what makes you think that the message will stop now? It'll keep on going. And somewhere it kept on going until it reached you. And it reached you, and it reached you, and it reached me. And we come to that intersection where our lives intersect the truth of God's word. And we find out that, you know, when we follow him and walk with him, life is so much better. Well, after those 21 days, and the account in Acts and what we see in Thessalonica, and the church in Thessalonians kept on going, but Paul and Silas had to leave Thessalonica, and now they're hearing reports from messengers that are going to them. He's not in town, back in preaching again. He's in other cities, and the report's coming to him. Let me tell you what's taking place. God's word is still true, and lives are still being changed, even though persecution is rearing its ugly head, and people are being persecuted, and they're being humiliated. They're having folks attack them because they've accepted Jesus. Let me ask you a question. God asks that question of each of us. We all go through times of trial. But when you go through times of trial as a result of the testimony of your faith, what comes out when you're squeezed? Does Jesus come out when you're squeezed? I use a toothpaste that's in a tube. It used to be in a pump thing, but the brand that I use, they somehow or another, they threw away the pumps and they went back to the tubes again. When I go to put my toothpaste on the toothbrush in the morning, I squeeze the toothpaste to get on the toothbrush. I fully expect toothpaste to come out of that tube. I don't expect shaving cream to come out of my toothpaste tube. That would be a sad, sick prank. Now, sometimes, you know, maybe our mouth does need to be washed out with soap, or at least when we were a kid. But you expect toothpaste to come out of a toothpaste tube. If it doesn't, you throw the tube away until you get the kind of tube of toothpaste that it does have toothpaste coming out of the tube. Let me ask you this question. When you're under pressure in the world, what inside of you is going to come out? Is Jesus coming out when you're squeezed? When you're under pressure and it's hemming you in And it's like a vice that's just squeezing you right where you are, literally squeezing the life out of you. And we've all been in those tough situations. Does Jesus come out of you when you're squeezed? You see, when someone of the world is squeezed, the devil comes out. The devil will come out in their actions, their attitude, their words, their curse words, etc. But when a child of God, when one of the redeemed of the Lamb, when one who has been surrendered to the blood of Christ, when one who has submitted to the Word of God is squeezed, Jesus ought to come out of our lives. See, the world's wanting to squeeze you to see what's on the inside and what's going to come out. Is what's coming out what you say that's coming out? Is what's coming out what you're living? You know, are you living such a life that Jesus is going to come out, or do you just look religious? Before the Damascus Road, Saul looked religious. He acted religious. He knew the right things to say. He knew the right places to be. He knew the right people to associate with. He knew the right scriptures to be able to read from out of the Old Testament. He could do all of those things. He could put on a pretty good religious show. But when he met Jesus and Jesus came into his life, the phoniness went away. It wasn't what he was taught in school. It wasn't what he heard in interactions of debate. It wasn't what he might have wanted. Fred, when he met Jesus, and later on when he was persecuted, Jesus was what came out of his life. Jesus needs to come out of our lives. And he needs to flow out of our lives so that others say, well, you know, the more I squeeze Mike, or the more I squeeze Judy, the more I see Jesus coming in, they're completely full of Jesus. If all the life was squeezed out of our bodies, if all of our energy was squeezed out, I would hope that it would be Jesus that would be flowing till we're completely empty. That's what the world needs to see. And as the world saw that as they pressured Paul, they couldn't stop the message. They couldn't stop the message of truth from changing lives. In fact, they didn't even stop Paul from ministering in their midst. And they sure didn't stop Jesus. They thought, we'll get rid of the messenger. We'll do these trumped up charges. Even somebody who lets you spend a night at their house, we'll bring them up on charges and bribe and get money from them. And maybe that they'll stop and the message will stop and we can go back to the way things used to be before Jesus was brought into our town and our church. God help us that we want to get rid of Jesus in our churches. We need him now more than ever. We need him in our churches. We need him in our families. We need him in our homes. We need him in our heart. We need him as we're on the job. And like Weber, when you go to the job tomorrow and you're there working with the crew, I know you need Jesus there, and Jesus will be with you. And there'll be somebody there that'll be with you that just might need to see Jesus. And I pray if you get squeezed, Jesus comes out. And Kevin, as you are back in class again, after all these years going back to school, I salute you, brother. I just pray that Jesus will come out when you're squeezed. Tracy, when you get squeezed. Judy, when you get squeezed. George, when you get squeezed. Tommy, when you get squeezed. That Jesus will come out of our lives. Because the world needs to be exposed to a person that has Jesus and the Holy Spirit literally flowing out and overflowing out of our lives. God gave them joy in the midst of their suffering. And the world couldn't understand. You see, the world at first will squeeze us and they'll think, oh, I'm going to get you. And I'm going to, you know, you're going to curse God and you're going to really reveal that you don't have what you say that you have. But if they keep squeezing us, Greg, and Jesus keeps coming out of our lives, pretty soon they get tired of squeezing and they start to say, you know, Jesus is all the way through this individual. Maybe I need that kind of Jesus in my life. What a difference he's made in our lives. Amen. And what a difference he makes in the life of not only someone who preaches behind the pulpit, that, Lord help me, I hope that what I say and how I live match up so that the message comes through clearly. But I also hope that how you hear the message and apply it to your lives for living in him in the world, that when you get squeezed, and believe me, you might not want to hear it, but if you haven't been squeezed, you're going to be. And in times like that, that Jesus will come out of us. And that Jesus will make a difference. And those who maybe are trying to deny him, they become his followers. In this passage, Paul also talks to them about being an imitator. The word imitator in Greek is the word mimic, from which we get mime in English. I don't know what it is in Portuguese, but we get mime, those that would not speak but play out the part and imitate someone else. What Paul is saying is, become imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. If you see, let me say it another way. If you see Jesus in me and what I say and how I live, follow my example. But it's not Paul I'm asking you to follow. It's not Mike I'm asking you to follow. It's Jesus that we're asking you to follow, because we're following him. And as we follow him, Jesus will lead us towards heaven. Because Jesus paid the price. He paved the way. He became the bridge as he died on Calvary. He took our sins upon himself. He became sin who was no sin, that we might now have access to the Father. In Colossians 2:6 says, you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so also walk in it. That we would walk and live in such a way that somebody else would want to know our Jesus. Wow. The greatest honor that someone would give to you or me is the honor to pray with them and ask us to help lead them towards Jesus. As I close the service this morning, I kind of feel checked to the Lord to close it in a different way than I was going to close it. Each of us have people in our lives that we're carrying a burden for. You're carrying a burden for their soul, for their salvation, for their family. Maybe you see things that are going on that you don't like and you can't explain and you can't fix in your own, but God can. You see folks that are really struggling, and you know that when you look at it, not that we're all rocket scientists or great theologians, but we look at their life and what they're going through, and the truth of the matter is, they need Jesus more than they need anything else. They need to see Jesus more than they need to see anything else. If you're carrying a burden for someone this morning and you're willing to say to the Lord, I want them to see Jesus in me. If I get squeezed and they're around and they see me getting squeezed, I want them to see Jesus coming out. And I want this morning to come and represent that soul before the Lord and ask the Lord to help me be a part of the solution, not part of the problem, but help me to be able to reach that person for Jesus. Or also, I'm willing to pray for who God might use. You know, he might not use you. He might use somebody else that you know or someone you don't even know, but they know Jesus, to reach this person that you're carrying a burden for. I'm not trying to make it complicated. I'm trying to make it simple. We got people that are around us that are lost and going to hell, and they need Jesus. Lord, let them see Jesus and hear Jesus in us. And you're willing to represent that person this morning. Would you join me at the front? Unless you can stand or kneel or sit. I don't care if you just get up from where you are. Let's come and let's have a closing season of prayer here this morning around the front. Lord, help us to reach those people for you. Help us to reach those people for you. Stand with me. If you'd like to come to the front as I offer a closing prayer, please do. Lord, I want to be an example. I want to be a witness. I want to make a difference in their life. Jesus went to Calvary for me. He went to Calvary for them. Have your own way, Lord. Have your own way. You're the potter, we're the clay. Mold us and make us after thy will. While we are waiting, yielded and still. Precious Lord, this morning as we come to you, we're so thankful that we've been recipients of the gospel message. Somebody, somewhere along the line, preached the truth straight and powerfully, and we heard that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We heard that you loved us enough that you went to Calvary. You loved us enough that you shed your blood for us. You died for us that we might have life. And we said yes to you. And it was the best yes we've ever said in our life, was saying yes to you. And precious Lord, as you've guided our steps through the years, you've drawn us closer to you and you've taken us to mountaintops. You've taken us through valleys, you've taken us sometimes where we've been at the edge of the cliff and it seems so dangerous, but you were there to protect us and to hold on to us. And as we've gone into the marketplace, and sometimes as we've gone in with our family, we've been in situations where it's been difficult to witness, or we've tried to witness and the message just didn't seem like it was getting through. Lord, I ask your anointing to be this morning on the people that are here, that are hungry to see their loved ones saved and sanctified. May Jesus so come into our lives. May the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of your word so come into our life that people will see Jesus in us and be attracted to you. Because I believe that people are attracted to a positive Jesus who has the power to change their lives and help them live successfully in an ungodly world. And this morning, we just come to represent our loved ones, to represent our friends and our fellow workers. Lord, it may be through words that we say, it may be through how we live, it may be through the witness of someone else, it may be through our prayers, it may be through a combination of all of that, that you're going to help us be able to reach that one. Or let me say it better. You're going to be allowed to reach that one. And they're going to say yes to you. And heaven's going to rejoice because the sinners come home. The angels are going to sing and the redeemed are going to have the message of the redeemed that they know what it's like to be saved and they're with Jesus now and there's going to be shouts in heaven because a sinner has now been saved and one who's not been sanctified has been sanctified wholly. Father, help us make a difference in the world. You made a difference in our life. I thank you for those who spoke the truth like Paul to me over the years and who continue to speak the truth. May we not only be recipients and hearers of the truth, but may we be doers of the truth. May we be livers of the truth, that you'll be lived out in our lives and that people will be drawn to Jesus. And God, if any of us get squeezed this week, May Jesus come out. I got to admit, I'm not looking forward to getting squeezed. But if it happens, may Jesus come out. And may it make a difference not only in our lives, but may it make a difference in another life that needs you. And Father, I asked your anointing this morning on Pastor Carmos and the good people that have started to worship with us this morning. These last 3 weeks have just literally been, in a sense, heaven on earth for this pastor and this church, as we have seen and we understand that you love all of us. And we welcome them this morning, and we want them to feel welcome. We want them to feel your spirit. We want them to be strengthened in their faith. And it doesn't matter our nationality. What matters is that we want to be in the nation of the kingdom of God to spend all of eternity with you. The language of heaven is the language of agape love. And here on earth, we may speak many different languages, and some of us are going to learn new languages. But may we even strengthen our learning and our yearning for the language of your love. May we love each other in your name. Meet the needs according to your glorious riches. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory. And God's good people said, amen and amen. God bless you as you share his love with one another. And I would also remind you of church this evening and tomorrow night. The service begins at 7 o'clock. They said 6:59, but it begins at 7 o'clock at Charleston Calvary, the district impact team. And then we have Wednesday night services here. God bless you as you just love on one another before you get to your car.